In this session, we want to talk about the glory of God in preaching and as it relates to your Christian life. So I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4. And there are two verses in particular to which I want to draw our attention in this session, 10 and 11. The Word of God reads, "As each one has received a spiritual gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." The end and the highest goal of all preaching is the glory of God. The end and highest end of all Christian living is the glory of God. The glory of God is primary in everything. The glory of God is foundational and fundamental to all Christian living. The glory of God is first and foremost. Either we live for the glory of God or we do not live at all. We merely exist. Theologians have long divided the glory of God into two sections, two divisions. There is the intrinsic glory of God, and there is ascribed glory to God. The intrinsic glory of God is the sum and the substance of all that God is. The intrinsic glory of God is the fullness of His deity. The intrinsic glory of God is all of the attributes of God that come together to comprise the being of God. It is His holiness, His sovereignty, His righteousness, His immutability, His omnipotence, His omnipresence, His truth, His mercy, His grace, His wrath. All of the attributes of God comprise and constitute the intrinsic glory of God, and there is nothing that we can do to add to the intrinsic glory of God. We cannot give glory when it's the intrinsic glory. God is who God is, and God is forever and ever. He is the God who was and who is and who shall be forever. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Never increasing, forever the same. That is the intrinsic glory of God. The Hebrew word for glory is kabod, which means weight. In ancient times, the greatness of a man was measured by the weight of his assets. The weight of his gold, the weight of his silver. And the more weight of precious metals that he possessed, the greater was his influence in the community, and the greater was his stature, and the greater was the impact with which he spoke. The glory of God is the weightiness of God, the infinite majesty and awesomeness of God. That is His intrinsic glory. And as preachers, we are to be continually holding forth and unveiling the intrinsic glory of God and telling everyone the greatness of our God. "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns." Psalm 96, verse 10. And after you leave church, what you want to be feeling and saying is not what a great preacher we have, but what a great God we have. That is the intrinsic glory of God. And the greater the preacher, the greater is the God that he is unveiling. You want a preacher who has a high view of God. You want a preacher who is manifesting the awesomeness of God from the Word to you. The second aspect of the glory of God is ascribed glory. This is the glory that we give to God. This ascribed glory is the praise and the worship that we are to bring to God. Not unto us, but unto your name be glory. And the more you behold the intrinsic glory of God, the more you will ascribe glory to God. The more the preacher can tell you of the greatness and the grandeur and the intrinsic glory of God, the more your heart will rise up and ascribe glory to God. It is not caused by music. It is our theology that produces doxology. It is the truth about God that causes your hearts to burst aflame with praise and worship of God. The music simply pours gas on the fire that's already there. But the music can never start the fire. God is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the more you know the truth about the intrinsic glory of God, the more your spirit, small s, will desire to ascribe glory to God. If you have small knowledge of the intrinsic glory of God, you will have small ascribed glory to God. It is all in proportion to how great a God your preacher will set before you. The book of 1 Peter is uniquely a book about displaying the glory of God. And before we look at our text, I'd like to give you a brief survey of the book of 1 Peter and draw to your attention the repeated mention of the glory of God. And I want to draw to your attention how it is used, either intrinsic glory or ascribed glory. It's very important that we make this distinction in our thinking. In chapter 1 of 1 Peter and in verse 7, we find the first mention of the word glory. You'll want to have your Bibles open and in front of you. And Peter talks about that our faith, after it has been refined by fire, may be found to result in, please note, praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here, this glory is ascribed glory. It is giving praise and honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of the next verse, in verse 8, says, though you've not seen Him, you love Him, and though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And that is ascribed glory. Your heart is about to burst, because as you grow to know more and more of God and Christ, you have joy inexpressible and your heart is just full of glory that you desire to give to God. In verse 11, we see the next use of the word glory. And here it refers to His intrinsic glory. Talks about this salvation, verse 10, the prophets prophesied of. They sought to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. And these glories to follow refer to the ascension and coronation of the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of God the Father, as He will reign in glory with the full display of His intrinsic majesty. In verse 21, we find the next mention of the word glory. And it is not intrinsic glory, but ascribed glory. As it speaks of Christ, through whom are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory. Excuse me, this is intrinsic glory. This is the restoration of what had been veiled. His glory was veiled during His incarnation. Upon His return to heaven, the glory was unveiled. Here, during His earthly ministry, He came in the form of a bondservant and His glory was veiled. But now in heaven, it is unveiled and He is seen for who He is, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In chapter 2, verse 12, is the next mention of the word glory. And this is a short epistle that is full of the use of the word glory. Now keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. This is ascribed glory, that if you will live your life in a manner worthy of your calling, God will use this to cause others to give glory to God. We come to chapter 4, and in verse 11, our word glory is used twice, as I have already brought to your attention, that in the exercise of spiritual gifts, whether speaking or serving, that in all things God may be glorified. That's ascribed glory, that God may be praised, that He may be worshipped. And then, to whom belongs the glory? At the end of verse 11, this is ascribed glory. In verse 13, he says, to the degree that you suffer, that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that at the revelation of His glory, that's not ascribed glory, that's intrinsic glory. At the revelation, the manifestation, the disclosure, the unveiling of His glory at His second coming, we will behold Him. And we will see Him as He is, not as He once was, as the meek Messiah and the lowly carpenter where His glory was veiled. We will see Him in that day when He appears in the sky and the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the trumpet of God and the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And 1 John 3 verse 2 says, we shall behold Him as He is. We will have glorified eyes with which we will behold His intrinsic glory. Right now, if you were to look upon the intrinsic glory of God with natural eyes, you would just burn up like a cinder. You and I would faint like a dead person if we beheld right now the fullness of His glory. That's what happened to John on the day of on the island of Patmos, on the day of the Lord. He saw the unveiled Christ, and what did he do? He fainted as a dead man at the feet of Christ. He went unconscious. He could not even look upon the glory. It was so bright, his face shining like the sun. That is His intrinsic glory. In verse 14, glory is used synonymous with His deity. The fullness of His deity. In 1 Peter 4, 14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory. Who is the Spirit of glory? It's the Spirit of God. Here, glory is used interchangeably with God because God's glory, His intrinsic glory, is the fullness of all that He is. In verse 16, he uses the word glory again. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but it is to glorify God in this name. He goes back to ascribed glory, that if we will suffer humbly as a Christian, it will glorify our Father who is in heaven. In chapter 5, verse 1, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. That's intrinsic glory. That one day we will be made a partaker of His glory. We will be glorified. We will have a glorified body. Our sin nature will be eradicated and we will have a glorified spirit. And as much as a redeemed sinner can be made in the image of Christ, we will be in a glorified state. Right now we share in the sufferings of Christ. In that day we will share in the glory of Christ. Not share in His deity, but share in the fullness of His character. In chapter 4, the same chapter, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. There it is, the crown that God will bestow, His intrinsic glory. And finally, in verse 10 of chapter 5, yet again He uses the word glory. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to His eternal glory in Christ will Himself perfect, conform, strengthen, and establish you. He has called us into the image of Christ, which is the radiance and the revelation of His glory. So 1 Peter is a book much about the glory of God. And as we look now at verses 10 through 11, we see glory mentioned twice in verse 11. And I want to just walk us through these verses very quickly. I want you to note first the gifts bestowed. He says in verse 10, as each one has received a spiritual gift. Every believer in Jesus Christ has received a gift. It is a supernatural gift that you received at your supernatural birth. You were not born with it, you were born again with it. And when the Spirit of God regenerated your spiritually dead soul and made you alive in Christ, He bestowed upon you a gift, a spiritual gift, which is a supernatural capacity to serve God. Please note, this is in the past tense. You've already received this gift. You don't need to pray for this gift. You don't need to pray for what you've already received. You do not need to seek this gift because it's already been given to you. Unfortunately, there are many Christians who are seeking certain spiritual gifts, and they completely misunderstand and misinterpret the Scripture and do not know that they have already received a gift. You received it when you were born again into the family of God, and there was within you granted a supernatural, God-given ability to serve God in a very unique way. At the beginning of verse 11, He breaks these spiritual gifts into two categories. He says that there are speaking gifts and then there are serving gifts. Whoever speaks is to do so as one speaking the utterances of God. And there are specific gifts under that, the gift of teaching, the gift of preaching, etc. And then He says, whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. That's the second category of spiritual gifts. And there are those with the gifts of help or mercy, etc., who have a God-given ability to come alongside of others and to serve them and to help them in their need. This does not mean that those who have the gifts of speaking are not to serve others, and it doesn't mean that those who have the gift of serving are not to speak to others, but there is a dominant ability given by God to serve in one of these two capacities. And so these are the gifts bestowed. These gifts which are actually mentioned in the singular, as each one has received a gift. And you have a singular gift that is uniquely made for you to serve God, as no one else can serve God. You have a unique contribution to make to the body of Christ. And when you are exercising your gift, you are performing a ministry in the body of Christ in a unique way that no one else can do exactly as you can do this. And so everyone has a great place of importance in the body of Christ because we have been given this gift. Ephesians 4 speaks of the ascended Lord has given gifts to the church. And these gifts are these spiritual gifts. In your church, God has given to one, if not several, the gift of preaching. And when they preach, they are a round peg in a round hole. And they are functioning and doing what God has called them to do. They may be naturally shy. They may be naturally introverted. They may be naturally someone who doesn't read much. But with this gift and this calling in the ministry, they suddenly begin to operate at a higher level of efficiency. And they stand in a pulpit and they are no longer introverted. They become extroverted. And as they open their mouth, though they would be shy before the service, in the service, before an open Bible, they simply now begin to flow with words because they are operating in the gift that God has given to them. You have a spiritual gift. And those gifts are listed predominantly in Romans chapter 12. And there are some gifts that I believe have passed off the scene, as the apostle has passed off the scene. Certain gifts have passed off the scene. This is the gifts bestowed. Second, I want you to note the goal assigned. And there is a goal in having a spiritual gift, and the gift is not for you. The gift is for others. And we go on to read in verse 10, as each one has received a gift. And by the way, you've received it as a gift. There's nothing you've done to earn it. There's nothing you've done to deserve it. It's a gift. A gift is given freely. If I mow your yard for you and you come out to me in the front yard and say, I have a gift for you and you want to give me some dollars, I'll say, that's not a gift. Those are my wages. I've worked hard for this. But if you want to give me a gift on my birthday, I've done nothing to deserve that. Just out of your kindness and your goodness, you would want to give something to me. A spiritual gift is not earned or deserved by anyone. It is freely given as a result of the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. But second now, the goal assigned. He goes on to say in verse 10, as each one has received a spiritual gift, employ it in serving one another. Do you see the word employ? I don't know what's in your translation. In mine, it is employ. The idea is use it. Put it into work. Exercise it. Practice it. Give it a hearty workout. Whatever the gift is that God has given to you, you need to be exercising it. You need to be working it. And there will be a sense in which you feel the pleasure of God as you are exercising your gift. It feels right. It feels good. As I am employing my spiritual gift, I'm a round peg in a round hole. I am doing what God put me on this earth to do. And for those who have the gift of preaching, it is the greatest desire of their heart to stand up and to preach to others. He says, employ it in serving one another. The gift is not intended for yourself. It is for others. It is to serve others. It is to meet needs in the lives of others. It is to build them up, to hold them up, even to fire them up. It's all about others. You receive great pleasure, but that's not the purpose. That's not why you exercise your gift. That is the result of exercising your gift. But the goal assigned is that you would invest your gift into others, that it would yield a maximum rate of return for their good. And the more you exercise your gift, the more efficient you will become in using your gift. For example, if you were trying to learn to play the piano, do you think more practice or less practice would be helpful? More practice, not less, more. If you're trying to learn to play the violin, do you think more practice or less practice would help you? Well, the answer is very obvious. It is more practice. And many Christians, if not most Christians, fail to reach their maximum level of efficiency in serving in the body of Christ because they do not exercise their gift enough. I feel, as it relates to preaching, most preachers never reach their maximum level of effectiveness as a preacher because they do not preach enough. In days of old, men preached every day. In days of old, men preached multiple times a day. George Whitefield, the greatest evangelist, I think, since the Apostle Paul, it is estimated in his 34 years of his ministry, he preached some 30,000 sermons. That is an average of more than two a day for 34 years. Almost three a day. It was by no happenstance that Whitefield was the most gifted preacher in the English language, perhaps other than Spurgeon, and was actually the mentor of Spurgeon. The more we exercise and employ our gift, the more efficient and effective we become in using it. And notice what he goes on to say in verse 10, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. A steward, the word literally means a house manager. Someone who oversees his master's house and is given the full control of the funds, of the possessions, of the house, of other servants in the house. And he is an overseer who is entrusted with his master's possessions. And they're not his. They don't belong to him. He simply is the manager and the overseer of what belongs to his master. And the same is true of the spiritual gift. The gift is given to you, but in reality, it's still the master's gift that he has entrusted to you. Therefore, as you use your gift in serving the Lord, you are to use it in a way, knowing that one day you will give an account to your master for how this gift has been employed. Someone has well said that there is an unemployment problem in the church, that there is an underuse of spiritual gifts in serving one another. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each man may receive a recompense in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The day is coming when you will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. No sin will be brought up, for all sin has been atoned for through the death of Christ. But we will stand not as a sinner before the judge. We will stand as a steward before his master. And we will give an account to God for the use of our time and the use of our talent and the use of our treasure and how we invested what was entrusted to us in serving others. And those who are preachers will have much to give account for on the last day. James 3, verse 1 says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. There will be a stricter judgment given to those who have been given the gift of preaching because much has been entrusted to them and much is required of them. What gift has God given to you? What brings you greatest pleasure when you are exercising this gift? How are others most helped when you are exercising your gift? And are you employing it? Are you using it? Too many Christians are like a swamp. There's a river flowing into it, but there's no outflow. A swamp is a dangerous place to be. Things grow in a swamp. You want to be like a mighty river. There is truth flowing into your life, but it then flows out of your life in the form of the exercise of your spiritual gift. But he says we are to serve one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Your spiritual gift is an expression of this manifold grace of God. The word manifold means many colored, like Joseph had a coat of many colors. And there are many different degrees on the spectrum of this grace gift of God. And you are a steward of it. Third, note the gravity required as you exercise this gift. Notice verse 11 speaks of the weightiness of the use of this gift. He says, whoever speaks, and this includes preachers and teachers and counselors and instructors, and those who open their mouth and who speak the word of God. Notice he says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoa, that's a heavy. You're a mouthpiece for the word of God. That's what this is saying. That if you have a speaking gift, by no means are you allowed to give your opinions. By no means are you allowed to give your perspective or your insight or to give your agenda for anything. You have nothing to say apart from the word of God. We only want to hear from you when you speak the utterances of God. And the utterances of God here is a technical term for the written word of God. It's how it's used in Romans 3 verse 2 and in Acts 7 verse 38. And it is a synonymous expression for the inspired word of God. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God. All scripture is God-breathed. Theopneustos, breathed out of the mouth of God. It's really not the doctrine of inspiration. It's the doctrine of expiration. It is breathed out of the mouth of God. Jesus, quoting Deuteronomy 8 verse 3, said in Matthew 4 verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He's referring to the written scriptures as they were recorded by the prophets. And so here he says, whoever speaks is to speak the utterances of God. It was John Calvin who said, quoting Augustine, when the Bible speaks, God speaks. Those who have a speaking gift are to speak the word of God. Turn back to 1 Peter 1 verse 23. Just very quickly, I'll show you why it's important to speak only the utterances of God. In 1 Peter 1 verse 23, Peter writes and says, you have been born again. That is the life of God in the soul of a man. You have been born again. Note the negative denial, then the positive assertion. Here's the negative denial. Not a seed which is perishable, referring really to a message that would be concocted from the wisdom of this world. But, now here's the positive assertion. but imperishable, meaning an imperishable seed. But he's not talking about a seed. He's using this metaphorically as a figure of speech. That is through the living and enduring Word of God. If you want to see people born again in your church, your preacher must be speaking the imperishable seed of the living and abiding Word of God. Because only the Word of God will bring forth new life in the souls of those who are spiritually dead. There's a fundamental principle of life. Like produces like. Apple seeds produce what? They don't produce cows. They produce apple trees. Like produces like. And it is only a living seed that produces a living, eternal, spiritual life. The wisdom of this world will never do that. Only living seed. So he goes on to say, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Chapter 2, verse 2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. This is why the preacher must speak the utterances of God, because only by the Word of God may someone be saved, and only by the Word of God may someone be sanctified. We'll come back to 1 Peter 4, and I need to finish this. The gravity required. You're speaking the utterances of God. When you step into a pulpit, your pastor, or when he does, he steps onto holy ground like Moses. He should remove the sandals from his feet. And then he says, whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. These serving gifts are to be carried out in the strength that only God can give. As you are exercising your gift, God gives not only a supernatural capacity to serve others, He gives you a supernatural power with which to carry out your supernatural gift. Finally, I want you to note the glory pursued at the end of verse 11, really in the middle of verse 11. He says, so that, in other words, here's the purpose, here's the goal, so that in all things, meaning whether speaking or serving, God may be glorified. That's ascribed glory. That God will be honored, that God will be magnified, that God will be exalted, that God will be worshipped, that God will be praised. Note the next prepositional phrase, through Jesus Christ. There is no glory to God the Father except it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who honors the Son honors the Father. But the one who dishonors the Son dishonors the Father. It is one in the same. They are two separate persons, but their glory is one, and it cannot be divided. Even Jesus said, the Father and I are one. And so, all glory to the Father must come through Jesus Christ. To whom, the whom refers, I think, back to God in Christ. To whom be the glory, meaning the praise and honor. Please note, and dominion. This needs a word of explanation. The word dominion here means power. It means might. And we cannot give God power and might. This is a recognition of His dominion. This is a recognition of His power and His might. And His right to rule over our lives. So we are to give Him glory, and we are to recognize His dominion and give Him praise for His dominion. For how long? Sunday morning? That's it? He says forever and ever, meaning all glory belongs to God for all time. All dominion must be recognized for all the ages. We never come to an end to praising God because we can never come to an end of the knowledge of God. It will require all eternity for us to grow to know the infinite God. And it will require all eternity for us to properly express the praise that is due Him. And even then, it will fall short of the fullness that should be given to Him. Note the last word. Amen. Peter was a Baptist. Amen. Presbyterians say amen. Peter said amen, which means yes. Let it be so. This is right. This is true. Then all glory belongs to our God. You want a preacher who takes your breath away, Sunday by Sunday, unveiling yet more and more of the infinite greatness of your God. A great preacher in the States was a man named Donald Ray Barnhouse, who pastored in Philadelphia. And one day, Donald Ray Barnhouse was invited to return to his alma mater to preach in chapel at the seminary. He went to Princeton Seminary, a very famous seminary in America. He came and preached, and sitting on the front row were the entire faculty, where they always sit during chapel. And as Barnhouse stood up to preach, he was very consciously aware that these were some of the greatest theological minds in the world, and that he wanted to cross his T's and dot his I's just perfectly as he preached. And after he had preached for no more than 10 minutes, Robert Dick Wilson, a man who is proficient, they say, in some 15 languages, stood up in the middle of the sermon and walked out. It was more than Barnhouse could bear. He had to gather himself just to finish the sermon. He was just melting on the inside as this towering theological giant walked out after only 10 minutes of his sermon. As soon as it was over, there were a few people who came up and gave him nice platitudes. But there was only one man he wanted to talk to, and that was Robert Dick Wilson, his former professor. He went straight to his office, knocked on the door, entered. Professor said, "Sit down." Barnhouse said, "Sir, where have I failed you? How have I failed that you would walk out in the middle of my sermon?" And Professor Wilson said, "Oh, you haven't failed. I only come back to chapel to hear my former students one time. I'm a very busy man. And there's only one thing that I want to know. Are they a big God preacher?" And he said, "You, sir, are a big God preacher. And I only needed 10 minutes of hearing your preaching to know that you don't have a little God. You have an infinite and awesome God to preach. Your preacher needs to be a big God preacher. And when God is big, man is small. When man is big, God is small." Barnhouse was succeeded by a man named James Montgomery Boyce. Is one of the greatest expositors America has ever produced. And Boyce said in preaching, it's the teeter-totter effect, like a seesaw on the playground with children. It's two children on both ends of a board. And when one end is up, the other end is down. And when that end is up, the other end is down. You can never have both up or both down. And he said in preaching, it's that way. Either God is up and man is down, or man is up and God is down. You want a preacher who is constantly upholding the greatness of the intrinsic glory of God, and you in lowly humility are ascribing glory to this God. May God provide such pulpits and such congregations here in this wonderful country. Let us pray. Father, thank you that you give gifts to every believer. We give you praise and glory. We ascribe you glory because in your infinite wisdom you have bestowed upon each and every Christian an ability from you to make a contribution to the common good of the church. Lord, I pray for all the believers here today that they will see themselves as stewards of this gift, managers of this gift, who will one day give an account to you for how it was exercised on the last day. Let those here today who speak, let them speak the utterances of God. And let those who have serving gifts, let them serve in the strength that God provides. And Lord, all of this so that you will be glorified through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may all glory go to you through him. And may there be the recognition of your power that has worked out your purposes through Christ here upon this earth. We praise you now, and we shall praise you forever and ever. Amen.